Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you'd open up your bulletin, you'll find this morning's sermon notes, which we're going to be using in our time together. Fall is a kind of a traditional season of back to school. And during that back to school time, there's a lot of anxiety that people have about going back to classes, students coming back to the college, going back to high school, beginning a whole new routine. And I want you to think about times that you went back to school, when you started back to school. What were some of the anxieties that you often had, particularly around going back to starting a new class or going back to your high school, going back to those routines? When you think about classes and you think about school, oftentimes the thing that concerns most people about school is a time of testing, the tests that often go through. And oftentimes in high school especially, when we go through a time of testing, we go through seasons of testing, it's often to figure out where do you measure up? You know, are you kind of an A student or are you something else on another end of the spectrum? But there's another kind of testing that occurs in our lives. Oftentimes we want to avoid the testing that measures where do you stack up against everybody else. That's more of a competitive type of testing. And the Bible speaks a lot about God testing us. And we go through seasons of testing, but there's a different kind of testing. Oftentimes a football team or a sports team will take on an opponent in order to test themselves, not just to figure out whether they will win or lose, but in order to push themselves, in order to challenge themselves. You can say that this football team or these people have been tested, they have been challenged to go above and beyond what they thought they could. Oftentimes we will see people that are the underdogs, that we always root for the underdogs because they are able to push themselves, they are able to be tested and go above and beyond what they thought that they could. Oftentimes in the Bible, God provides for us seasons of testing in order not just to figure out where we are, but also in order to help us develop the strength to go above and beyond what we thought we could. Right now, we are in a season of stewardship in order to evaluate where we are in our lives. Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so in many respects, God is testing us to strengthen our heart muscles. Imagine for a moment that you go to the doctor. Many people that I know go on a routine. They have a routine medical checkup, and they go and they have blood work done. Nurse draws some blood, and they do the regular tests that they do, and maybe the doctor gets that report back, and he says, wow, this person's cholesterol is through the roof, and their blood pressure is really high, and all of their electrolytes are just off. This person is on the verge of a collapse. But I hate giving bad news. I hate it whenever I have to tell people that they're not healthy. And so I'm going to tell them everything is okay. Because people like to have good news. They like to say, I'm okay, you're okay. So you go into the doctor, you said, how am I doing? And the doctor says, I think you'll be good for the time being. I think you're okay and I'm okay. Let's just leave it at that, shall we? I don't know if you saw the news at all this week, but there was a report that the actor, and now his name escapes me, Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks was given a medical report that he has got type 2 diabetes. And Tom Hanks came out and said, I've gotten this report, and so I'm going to start making changes to my diet. I'm going to start making changes to my exercise routine. I'm going to start taking time for myself and my family in order to lower my stress, in order to combat this issue that is attacking my body, this diabetes that's attacking my body. Now, if the doctor had kind of hidden that from him and said, well, I don't think we have to worry about that, Tom would not have been able to make those changes in his life in order to live a healthy life. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do we get a gauge for where we are on the inside? How are we going to gauge that? With a blood pressure cuff or with a stethoscope? How do we know what's going on deep inside our hearts? Imagine going, taking your car to the garage. You're just going to have an inspection. And as the mechanic goes over the car, he pulls this out, and he noticed that there's no oil on the dipstick. If you know anything about cars, that is very bad. He also is looking over, and he says, I noticed that the brake fluid is almost completely gone. There's very little brake fluid in this car. All of these fluids have got to be replaced. But people hate getting bad news. And so I'm just going to talk to them about how wonderful the paint job is, that the chrome is looking especially polished today, that the interior is immaculate, and just compliment them on what they're doing right, only to find out that as they're going on a trip that the engine burns up or they fall off the road because they have no brakes. The Bible sometimes teaches us some very hard truths, and what we have to ask is, do you want to hear the truth about what God is saying about who we are on the inside, the part that we can't see? We live in a season of anxiety. We live in a very prosperous country, but that prosperity has brought with it a deep-seated anxiety about what we could lose. We're so worried that we're going to lose what we have. We live in a what-if culture. We live in such a way that if we start talking about giving, as soon as we start talking about giving, or especially talking about tithing, what if? What if I did that and I don't have enough for myself? What if I started giving and all of a sudden the economy turned south? What if I started giving and all of a sudden my roof needed? I needed a new roof. I needed new shingles. What if? What if? What if? And we live in constant anxiety and fear, even though we live as one of the most prosperous nations on the earth. As a matter of fact, it's been estimated that across the entire United States, the average giver gives less than 2% to their charities or to their church, the things that they believe in, because we are so plagued by this anxiety of what if. This morning, we're going to look at a passage from 1 Kings, going back all the way to the time of Elijah. When God challenges us at a most vulnerable point to say, will you trust, will you be tested in a way that will help you grow to experience a different kind of life? That's a test that sometimes we have a chance to just back away and say, I don't want to deal with that. We have two real paths in life to follow, a path of fear and a path of faith. And those tests are to clarify for you and for me, which path are we really on? So as we open up the Word of God, don't expect it to be comforting all the time. Expect it to be challenging. It's a hard road. Jesus said to his disciples, will you pick up your cross and follow me? And guess what? Hundreds of them fell away and just said, yeah, that's too hard for me. I don't want to deal with that. I want the good news, not the bad. This morning, the challenge lies before us. What kind of people are we turning into? Will you join with me as we allow God's word to speak to us about the reality of the world that we live in? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with the 7th verse. What precedes this is there is a drought that is occurring in the land of Israel. Now, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land." So she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Dear God, use this time to challenge us and also to awaken us to the reality of where we are and the path that we are on. Help us, O God, to hear your word in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1920s, there was a phenomenon that occurred in and around Oklahoma. In the early part of this century, people went down to the Midwest, particularly into Oklahoma, and they began to plow up the plains. The plains had become fertile over the centuries, and they were fertile land for farming. And people were planting crops, and they were receiving many, many times over the amount that they were planting. And it became more or less the breadbasket of the United States. People were harvesting, and that drew more people to the abundance, and there was land to be had, and people began to plow up all of the ground because they assumed that the rains that came every spring during the time of planting would always be there. But a phenomenon occurred during the 20s that created what has become known as the Great Dust Bowl. During the 20s, there was a season of about 8 to 10 years of severe drought, which made the plains almost uninhabitable. During the summer, it would be a baking oven, and whatever the farmers counted on to plant would often get dried up. And as you probably are aware, then over the summer, as the winds would kick in, would come across, it would sweep up huge amounts of dirt. As a matter of fact, in some instances, it's estimated that different parts, about 8 tons of topsoil were lost every month out of that season. 8 tons every month was swept up and swept away. During that time, a phenomenon occurred within the farmers' minds. They had to make a choice. They were bought every season, they would buy bags of seed that would go for planting. But as the drought continued on, there began to develop within them an anxiety about, what do I do? Do I plant the seed in the ground, hoping that something happens? But the reality of my life is that it will only be dried up over the season. What do I do with this planting seed? They would buy it, but then they would never do anything with it because of the anxiety, the what-if question. What if I plant it and it's destroyed? And so they would have this seed and they would never actually use it. As a result, they began to act irrationally. They would buy but never put it into practice. And they would become more reactive than proactive. And as a result, many of them lost their farms, and even the small amount of harvest that they could have had never materialized for them. Many of us in our own culture and in our own time live with that same kind of anxiety. We recognize how quickly things will turn. We recognize we live in a very technological age where things turn on a dime. We recognize that there are terrorists and there are diseases and there are pandemics that are going on. And we get so worried about the reality that we live in a what-if kind of anxiety. What if we invest and some disaster befalls us? What if we give into a ministry that we believe in, but we don't have enough for ourselves? And as a result, we sit there with our seeds, never really wanting to be generous, but never really putting it into practice. We live with a tension in our own lives. The greatest barrier, the greatest obstacles any of us have to to a life of faith, to live joyfully and gratefully the vision that Jesus has laid out for us. The greatest barrier or obstacles any of us have is the barrier of fear, the anxiety that comes from the unknown, between the barrier between what is seen and what is unseen. If we invest, what will be the outcome? What will we get for our investment? What will happen? What if? And it is faith that bridges that gap, the amount of faith. And so sometimes God challenges us, God tests us. Invest in order to develop that depth of faith. If you want to have a deeper abiding faith, you have to put something into action. It requires a level of commitment. In our story this morning, Elijah comes to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Now, Elijah could have gone to anybody. He could have gone to the king, he could have gone to the nobles, he could have gone anywhere. But he comes to this widow who, when he meets her at the city gates, what is she doing? She's gathering up sticks for their last meal. Where does God often confront us? Where does God often challenge us the most? When we feel we are at our weakest. When we feel we can't take one more step. When we are in the hospital room, we're in the waiting room, wherever we are, and we feel I can't make it one more step, that's where God steps in and says, let's push it, and I will reveal what I can do. Do you remember the story of Jesus as he is preaching to a group of 5,000, Jesus telling the story of 5,000. And at the very end of that story, he comes to Philip and he wants to tell Philip about how he's going to be a blessing, how he's going to go feed them. He challenges Philip's understanding of what God can do. Do you remember this story? When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus is testing Philip. Jesus is testing us. What are we going to do? What do you want to do? Jesus already knew what he wanted to do, but he invited Philip to think it through. And of course, Philip responds in this passage. Philip says, "I don't know what we're going to do. How much money do we have? How can we buy enough bread? How can we go through the normal routine of supply and demand in order to supply needs for all these people? What are we going to do?" And Jesus is saying, "I've got something else in mind. You don't know the power of God. You don't know that God is with you." And I imagine that at the very end, when Jesus has fed the 5,000, they've been fed and they've all had something to drink, Jesus goes back to Philip and says, "You didn't think I could do it, did you?" The thing that is holding us back is believing that Jesus can do it, that Jesus is good at his word. And so in this story, when Elijah comes to the widow, she has enough for her son and for herself, and it's going to be their last meal. In that moment, God steps in and says, "Are you ready to go one more step?" Now, the question is how would you have responded with your very last dime, your very last nickel? And God says, "Will you trust me to believe in just one more step?" Remember the story of Jesus in the temple? He says the rich man comes and he gives out of his abundance. He gives the leftovers, the stuff that he doesn't really need anyway. But the widow comes with her two coins because she is faithful and she believes. And Jesus said she is the one who God looks on favorably. The challenge for all of us in this story and in our own lives is to overcome that barrier of anxiety, overcome all of the what-ifs that will plague us and keep us down, in order for God to step in and reveal a new way of living. So what is it that we get out of this story? What is it that God is trying to tell us? God is trying to test us in order to say, contagious Christians see possibilities. See possibilities. Notice what Elijah says to her. "Don't be afraid. Make a cake for you, for me, for you and your son, and God will provide all that you need." Would you have taken that step? Would you have taken his advice? Would you have made that step and seen the miracle of the oil and the flour? As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus references this event. He said, if God has reached into her life, think about how much more he's going to do into your life if you'll just take that step. But what did she have to do? Would she believe Elijah and take the step and make the cake? Because you notice the oil wasn't filled up before she made it. The flour didn't overflow before she made it, but in response to her faith. We see possibilities. In Malachi chapter 3, God says to all of us, test me in this and see if I will not bless you abundantly. Test me. God is inviting you, challenging you to test him. Put it to the test. See if he will not give to you abundantly. The problem that we have with Malachi chapter 3 is as soon as we hear the words, test me in this, we say, okay, but how big of an abundance are we going to get? Are we going to get 5% for our return? Are we going to get 10% or 15%? How much? Is it worth my effort? How much do I want to give? God said, test me and see. In Psalms chapter 34, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it out. Experience what God can do with your small gift. God doesn't need our gifts. If you give begrudgingly or guilt, keep it for yourself. It's not needed. This is an opportunity for you to be tested, for you to see what's on the inside of your soul, for you to grow. This is what God is doing for us. Contagious Christians will see the possibilities of what God can do. Contagious Christians will also sow faithfully. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Not just in the seasons when the harvest is overflowing, and we say, well, then I can take some off of the top and I'll give it. But even in this widow's critical moment in her life, this is how she was stretched. And she saw and knows that God can do an amazing thing. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you read the rest of that chapter of Kings 17, there's another event that ends this chapter. After this widow has taken this step and made a cake for Elijah, later on in the book, her son gets a disease and he dies. But instead of grieving, instead of just saying, life is over for me, my husband is dead, there's a drought going on, my son is dead, she now has the courage and the faith to go to Elijah and say, can you help my son? He's already dead. But she believes in the miracle. She is willing to go that extra step. Her faith has been stretched so far that she now believes that resurrection is possible. For all of us, until we're ready to stretch ourselves to that point, resurrection is just a philosophy. It's just an ideal. But when you stretch that far, she now truly believes it's going to happen. And Elijah comes through. Elijah goes in, lays on the young boy, and breathes new life back into him. Contagious Christians sow faithfully. And here's the interesting thing. The tithe is a commandment from God. It's a 10%. It's off of the top. That's our gift to God. That's what we return. An offering is designated above and beyond what you normally give. In Malachi chapter 3, God is saying, you are robbing me because you are not returning to God. You are not restoring to God the blessings that you have already been given. And so the challenge for all of us is, which of those two paths are we walking? Are we walking on a path of faith and faithfulness? Or are we walking a path that is dominated by fear? The question lies before us, how would you have responded to Elijah's calling? And finally, contagious Christians live with a sense of eternity. All that we do, all that we are, is on a journey into that new life of eternity that Christ spoke about. The life that we have here, all that you own and all that you have is temporary. Jesus is constantly reminding us, why are you investing in stuff that will wear out, that will rust and decay? Why not invest in stuff that will last forever? That sense of eternity. How do we live today in light of eternity that is our home and our destination? You see, sometimes we live as if we're renting a spiritual hotel. Have you ever gone on a trip far away. You've been on a plane and you have to go visit a city for a time being. You have to stay in a hotel. So you get on the internet and you start searching for hotels. But what are you doing? You're looking for where can you get the best deal? Which hotel has the best amenities for the cost? Which ones have restaurants nearby? Which ones are easy to get to? Which ones are convenient for us? And sometimes we live our faith that way. Which faith is easier for us to absorb? Or are we building a spiritual home? When you think about your own home, oftentimes people will focus on what color paint is most pleasing to you. Because this is where you're going to spend most of your time. And so you pay great attention to all of the little details that have to be done. Changing the light bulbs, dusting, vacuuming, all the stuff of your home in order to make it a place that finds comforting and pleasing. But sometimes we live as if we're just renting a spiritual hotel. Temporary, and we're just passing through. Stewardship is about asking you that central question. What are you afraid of? And how can God help you to overcome and test you to stretch you above and beyond what you thought was possible in order to reveal new things about life to you? Until we're tested, until we're pushed and we're stretched, we'll always be in that small little box. We'll always have this small vision of who we are and who God is. So when you think about stewardship, don't think about it just in terms of, well, I have to give. Instead of thinking about it, God gives me the opportunity. I get to. I'm growing as a result of it. It's revealing new things, new priorities, and new opportunities. We give because we see opportunities around us. We give faithfully in the good seasons and the bad seasons. And we give because we believe in eternity. We're investing in the new home that we have that God is preparing for us. So the challenge is for all of us as we sit there and you think through, what are your giving habits? How do you respond? Sometimes people look at stewardship like having a root canal. But oftentimes God wants it to be a blessing to you. Look at what you have. Look at what you have, and God says, all I'm asking is that you share joyfully with others. This morning, as we think about what God is doing, think about the future. What kind of future are you creating for yourself? What path are you on? And where will you end up? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to share joyfully of your gifts and your abundance, and we pray, oh God, that as we share and we rejoice together, that we will learn that your gifts are unending. And Father, we trust you to overcome the fears that keep us isolated and alone. Bless us, oh God, as we go forth in your name. Amen. Let us now continue to give thanks to God for the blessings that he gives us by the giving of our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings.